Amen.
Today's reading is from Isaiah chapter 65, verses 20 to 25. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion eat straw like the ox. But the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, people of God. I'd like to briefly reintroduce myself since it's been about a month since I was last here with you all. My name is Naomi St. Andre, and I'm a Lutheran seminarian starting my third year at Princeton Theological Seminary in Princeton, New Jersey this fall. I'm connected to St. Luke's through my folks and my aunt who have been attending church here for about 5 years, and I'm living at home this summer while I have the opportunity to serve as a hospital chaplain. Today, it is my absolute joy and privilege to fill in for Pastor Mindy as she continues her leave of renewal. After the service, you're welcome to come find me outside of the sanctuary. I'd love to connect and hear your story. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you. God, speak to me. God, speak through me. And most of all, God, speak in spite of me. Amen. I am a different person than I was when I started seminary. I'm older, yes, and I'd like to think that I'm at least a little bit wiser. I've made new friends, some of my hobbies have changed, I've fallen in love. I've gotten into some hilariously unfortunate situations while at school that forced me to stretch and grow whether I wanted to or not. For example, I started my first year of seminary by receiving the Heimlich maneuver from someone I barely knew after choking on some chicken pot pie. And I started my second year of seminary in the ER after giving myself salmonella. I've learned that I need to be more cautious at dinner time. I could honestly tell you all a dozen different stories about the many strange things that have contributed to my character formation during my first 2 years in the weird and sacred world of Princeton Theological Seminary. A lot has happened, and it has often been so hard, and it has also been really beautiful. My life is so full of goodness and love, and I am so grateful for all of it. But when I think back to those first few days and weeks of seminary, it strikes me. I don't think that when I started my degree, I really believed that life could be good. Or at least, I don't think I believed that my life could be good. really hard to imagine something better when we believe ourselves to be unlovable, to be fundamentally disconnected. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Imagining against injustice and individualism and into the kingdom of God. The late Hebrew Bible scholar and theologian Walter Brueggemann calls this practice the prophetic imagination. In his 1978 book of the same name, Brueggemann writes that biblical texts, in particular prophetic texts, could be seen as poetic scenarios of alternative social reality that might lead to direct confrontation with what he calls presumed, taken-for-granted worlds. That is to say, Scripture itself might also serve to nurture and fund obedience that is not necessarily confrontational, but that simply acts out of a differently perceived, differently received, differently practiced world. To imagine prophetically is, at its simplest form, a practice of questioning what is and, in response, embodying what might be. And so today I want to talk to you about the prophetic imagination and what it means for us as people living in a community, in a country that so badly wants to be called great, and yet has caused and continues to cause immense harm and pain and injustice to innumerable children of God. And in order to think about this, we're going to be looking at an unlikely pairing of two texts that in their own ways seek to imagine a better world. Isaiah 65 and, yes, the Declaration of Independence. But first, I want to address my skeptics in the room. I hear you. I am you. Maybe it's that word prophetic, and you're sitting here thinking, okay, Naomi, this is all fine and good, but we don't really have prophets anymore. I'm just here to love my neighbor, to sing some songs. What does prophecy have to do with any of that? Or maybe you watched our bumper video this morning and you felt your heart sink. Really, Naomi? You want me to think about American politics in church? And listen, I get it. A few minutes ago, I shared that a lot of things have changed for me since I left for seminary, and one of those things is the way that I think about the word prophet. I was very recently a skeptic, and there is no shame if you find yourself one too. And as for patriotism, well, you won't find me wearing red, white, and blue next weekend. Please hear me when I say that I cannot continue to be proud of a country who incarcerates child refugees while continuing to fund war crimes with our tax dollars. And yet, I still believe that God has something to say to each and every one of us today, no matter how hesitant or uncomfortable we might be. So I invite you again to listen and hear the word of the Lord. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be. And my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. The book of Isaiah is a lot of things, and it can be understood in a lot of ways. However, there are two frameworks that I often hear people using to think about Isaiah and similar scriptures, and I'm going to encourage you to reject those frameworks. What I'm about to say is really, really important to understanding not only our text today, but also the Hebrew Bible in general. So if you get one thing from my sermon today, I hope it is this. It's two things. Number one, prophetic texts are not fortune tellers. In one scholar's words, prophecy is not primarily clairvoyance. And number two, prophetic texts are not diary entries. You might have heard a sermon where the preacher referred to the prophet Isaiah, singular. But we know that this isn't how ancient Jewish communities functioned. Everything, including authorship, was very communal. I think Margaret Barker does a really good job clarifying this in her commentary for Erdmans. She says, the book of Isaiah was not written by one person at one time and in one place. Rather, it was the product of a long and complex history. So when Isaiah 65, verse 21 says that they, that is the Jewish people of ancient Israel, shall build houses and inhabit them, that they shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit, we are not being given either a magic wand or a pipe dream. Rather, we are being invited, just as the original audience of the text was invited, to envision a society where there is no housing shortage and no man-made famine, because we have heeded God's call to shelter and feed each and every one of God's beloved children. When verse 20 before this proclaims that no more shall there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime, we are being called to realize a future in which care for both children and elders is prescriptive and prioritized. Isaiah 65, like all prophetic texts, urges us to turn exceptions into expectations as an act of true worship. When the team here at St. Luke's Midtown asked me to preach for this series on words that make America great, I was hesitant. Friends, it is no news to you that we are living through a moment of increasingly violent social and political turmoil here in the United States and all around the world, especially in places that have been impacted by American imperialism. And so as I wrote this sermon, I wrestled. I wrestled with the fact that most of the writers of the Declaration of Independence were enslavers, even while proclaiming that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness are gifts from God for all people. I wrestled with the legacy of the settler colonialism that this country was built on and the ways that reality juxtaposes with Isaiah 65. How could I preach that they shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat, when in fact this is exactly what was done to the indigenous people of this land? I wrestled with all of this, and I wondered if I could get up in this pulpit and say with any integrity that this too is a prophetic text. And friends, here is the truth. I cannot. I do not believe that the Declaration of Independence is a prophetic text. But to say that all people are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and to say this amidst oppression and injustice, when these ideals had yet to take form. This was and remains an act of prophetic imagination. And if the task of the prophetic imagination is to call a community forward and beyond what exists now into a more just reality, I can't help but wonder what it might mean to live out that calling today. Writing for Sojourners in 1972, Dennis MacDonald noted that unlike the early church, its American descendant has forfeited the prophetic role. Christians today resist the government only when their self-interest is violated. What has happened to our prophetic witness, he wonders. He continues on, saying, history and sociology can demonstrate how the church has unconsciously identified itself with the world to which it is supposed to minister. But an understanding of the biblical analogies for prophetic action should demonstrate how we can reverse this process of prophetic atrophy. MacDonald did not end with atrophy, though, and we don't have to either. He writes, every example of prophetic resistance in the Bible shares two ingredients. First, a basis in revelation, and second, an application in total commitment. To the extent that these ingredients are absent in the Christian community, is that extent that it has lost its prophetic potential. The first time that I recognized the living prophetic voice for what it was in January of 2025, when Episcopal Bishop Marianne Edgar Buddy addressed the nation at the Washington National Cathedral inaugural prayer service. Maybe some of you remember this too. Her pace was even and her tone was so calm. And when the bishop looked out from the pulpit and spoke directly to the just reelected President Trump, she said, let me make one final plea, Mr. President. Millions have put their trust in you, and as you told the nation yesterday, you have felt the providential hand of a loving God. In the name of our God, I ask you to have mercy upon the people in our country who are scared right now. I remember watching this sermon and thinking, I am witnessing something holy. But prophetic? The word didn't cross my mind. In fact, when a seminary classmate of mine posted an Instagram story saying, quote, that the prophetic voice is alive and well, I challenged him on it. Powerful? Yes. Prophetic? Surely not. But my classmate messaged me back saying, I think the prophetic voice itself is a form of evangelism. And if your evangelism is with the hope of fostering healing and solidarity for a community or individual in need of and searching for those things, sign me up. And so I did. I signed up too. A community or an individual in need of and searching for those things, that healing, that solidarity. That classmate, by the way, is now my partner of over a year. So here we are, Isaiah 65, and the Declaration of Independence, and an Episcopal bishop's televised sermon. Three communities, countless authors across centuries and oceans and cultures, and after all of it, are we willing to recognize the prophetic imagination when we witness it in our own communities, in our own lives? Are we willing to look for it? To name it out loud? Beloved community, the prophetic voice is alive and well. I see prophetic imagination in the resounding sermons and speeches delivered by the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. in our nation's capital, in the ways he dared to dream out loud about a day when all people might be free at last. In the work of Black liberation theologians like James Cone, who used his pen to both question racialized systems of power and to imagine a God who stands with and for the oppressed. In Octavia Butler's Afrofuturistic science fiction novels, in Kelly Lattimore's transcendent contemporary iconography, in Spencer LaJoie's moving lyricism that we heard during the song at our offering this morning. And I see prophetic imagination alive in this room. I see it in your unwillingness to let the sick suffer alone, in your insistence that any act of gun violence is one too many, in your choice to love your queer children unconditionally, despite what you yourself grew up believing. Perhaps the prophetic is not only ancient, and a prophet is not simply a kind of person. Perhaps we are all being called daily into practices of prophetic witness that reflect the goodness of God even amidst the brokenness of this world. As I invite the band back up for our closing song, I want to return to Walter Brueggemann, himself a contemporary prophet in every sense of the word. There is an afterword of sorts in his book, what he calls a postscript on practice. Here, Brueggemann writes, "In the end, of course, prophetic imagination is not simply a good idea. It is a concrete practice that is undertaken by real believers who share the conviction of grief and hope that escapes the restraints of dominant culture." I return to my own story, to seasons of isolation and pain and hopelessness, to moments when I struggled to see God at work in my world. See, I've changed my mind about what life can look like because I've come to believe that there is something profoundly sacred in the very act of imagining. That simply put, God continues to call each one of us to believe beyond belief and step into the unknown. Because Scripture tells us that one day, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. And so, we hope against hope, and we love as Christ first loved us. We show up for one another, and we wrestle, and we wonder. And we continue to choose to respond to God's call on our lives to prophetically imagine as we rest assured in the promise of the life of the world to come. Amen.